Howdy, folks! Today, we're going to be jumping into James chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. We would be able to make it a little bit further. However, the text we are going to talk about today is one that I was taught incorrectly about, and most people are taught incorrectly about. We're going to be talking about the prayer for wisdom. Now, here's what I'm going to prove to you as we go through this study. This wisdom that these Christians were told to pray for was a spiritual gift. Under the time of miraculous spiritual gifts given to early first century saints through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are going to get into that today in our study, but that's not all we're going to talk about. And while I would like to get into verse 8 as well, because we're going to have to talk about what it's not talking about, it's going to kind of prevent us for the sake of time into verse 8. So probably next week we'll just isolate verse 8 and talk about things that I would like to talk about in verses 5 through 8 as well. So as we get started, let's remind ourselves of some things. Hopefully you're listening to every lesson in succession, because like the book of James or anything else, there's a beginning. And the beginning of this epistle and the lessons that we've gone over is that this letter is written by James to 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And we talked about in our first lesson how that were early first century Jewish Christians. We looked into the timeline that we are given in the book of Acts, where we see that period of time where they were scattered and the work among them was to the Jews only, Acts chapters 8 through 11 and shortly thereafter. Then we talked about how these saints were facing various temptations and were being taught to count it all joy. And of course, in that context, one of those main trials that they were going through was that of persecution. So we talked about how the trying of faith works endurance, and how endurance has a perfect work to make somebody perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So wanting or lacking in nothing is the springboard into what James was writing that we're going to talk about in verses 5 through 7 today. Verse 5 starts with, if any of you lack. So just remember, verse 4, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lack, ties back to that. So it's a continuation of thought. Sometimes when we break these lessons down and we go through them and cover certain verses, it's easy to kind of disconnect the context a little bit and forget what we're talking about. I don't want us to do that. So just bringing that into your mind. Now, one of the things that happens in Bible study, and hey, listen, if you find yourself kind of hitting yourself on the temple here and saying, hey, man, I just didn't think about it this way, I've been there too. I was taught incorrectly about how to approach the Bible. I was taught to approach the Bible like every book says, Dear Brian. But it's not. We're reading somebody else's mail when we're looking at the epistles like this epistle. And just like if you were to come down here to El Paso, Texas, and you were to have a key to my mailbox, because down here in our neighborhood that we live in, there's community mailboxes. I mean, there's just tons of mailboxes and these units down around the corner that we got to go to get our mail, and they're numbered boxes. So if you were to happen to be able to get my key and you open my mailbox, and let's say within that mailbox, there was a letter from Carvana. This is not an advertisement. It's just the first thing that came to my mind, something that I get every once in a while. And they were to say, here, I'm going to offer, and it's addressed to Brian Yeager, you know, my address in El Paso, Texas, et cetera, et cetera. And it said, we're going to offer you this much money for this vehicle with this VIN number that our records indicate that you own. And you were to take a letter addressed to me, and you were to call Carvana and say, yes, you offered me this much money. And they would say something like, okay, can you give us the invitation number or give us the VIN number of the vehicle, or the last six of the VIN probably would be more like it. And then they would look up and they would say, so are we talking to Brian Yeager? And you would say, no. And they would say, well, who are we talking to? And then you'd give your name. And then they would say, well, do you have this vehicle with this VIN number? And you would say, no. And they would say, well, we're sorry, but this offer is not addressed to you. It's addressed to Brian Yeager and about this specific vehicle. Ladies and gentlemen, when we're reading the New Testament, that is how we have to approach letters contained therein. What is written there doesn't say Brian Yeager on it or your name on it. This is nearly 2,000 years ago to people who were living in the first century. If you're approaching the scriptures as though it's written directly to you, you are not just going to make the mistake we're going to talk about today. You're going to make many, many errors. And you know, one interesting thing about the book of James is there's a command here in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. And that is consistent with many other scriptures. You're going to twist. You're going to pervert the word of God. Now, hey, why does that matter? Now, listen, like I said before, I've been in the shoes that many people are in with this problem because I was taught incorrectly and for a few years turned around and taught other people incorrectly, and I've had to repent of that and do work meet for repentance. Well, in 2 Peter 3:15 and following, we learn why it's important not to mishandle the word of God. It says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to you, hath written unto you, as also in his epistle, speaking of these things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, you know, the interesting thing, we're going to talk about instability today when we get to James 1, 6, and 7. So back to the text, which are unlearned and unstable, rest, that word rest means twist, as they do other scriptures unto their own destruction. If you or I or we together twist, pervert the word of God, that is unto our own destruction. So I want you to know, when I cover things in this podcast, like we're going to cover in James 1, 5 through 7, I'm not sitting here going, hey, look, you don't have the understanding that I have. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. Nothing else. No, 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 no. I had to learn the hard way. Once I realized that I was approaching the Bible wrong because I was taught wrong, to walk away from what I was taught and how I was taught and to relearn the scriptures the right way. So when you might call me or email me, and I hope you would, I really do, for help, I won't come at you from the standpoint of, you know, hey, you should do this or you should do that. I'm going to come at you from the standpoint of understanding what it's like to be in those shoes. The command, if you keep reading in 2 Peter 3, goes on, ye therefore, beloved, this is verse 17, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The purpose of our podcast, our studies, my website, and all the work that I do is to help people rightly divide 2 Timothy 2:15, the word of truth. With all that being said, James 1 and verse 5, let's jump in. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let's start here with verse 5, and we'll work our way into verses 6 and 7. What kind of wisdom were these saints being told that if they lacked, they could pray about? Let's start with that, okay? And then we'll work our way through, and we'll get into what I told you we will address, how this is not talking to you or I today, and why. Well, the kind of wisdom is not worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 19, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 12, our rejoicing is this, that this testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in this world and more abundantly toward you. Clearly, James is not telling them to pray for worldly wisdom. That would be inconsistent with the will of God. In fact, in chapter 3 of the book of James, we will get to this. Verses 13 through 18 says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, see, we contrast, right? Earthly wisdom is in contrast to heavenly wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Please understand what these saints were being talked to about here is not earthly wisdom. It's not God telling them, hey, if you want to know how to have the wisdom to make the right decisions of where to build your house or what kind of crops to plant so that you can have worldly wealth. You see, as we get later in this lesson, in fact, if you were to keep reading right there from where we left off in James 3:18, you'd come into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, it says in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. One of the problems that we're going to see in this letter is that these people were driven by their carnal desires, their physical carnal desires that led them to sin, including praying for things that would enable them to satisfy their lust. God is not going to give them that kind of wisdom. Godly wisdom, as this contrast, you know, when Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said in verses 1 through 7, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring in you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The wisdom that Paul said he was preaching, not of man. What man and ought to be looking for, what we even should be looking for, is the wisdom that is of God, not the wisdom that is man. If we grab godly wisdom, Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You see, here are verses that are putting the obtaining of wisdom on who? Putting the obtaining of wisdom on the people of God. Not on God to give it to us, but to go and get it. In Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather than chosen silver? Proverbs 19 and verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. And even in the New Covenant, when the saints in Ephesus are addressed in the letter that Paul wrote unto them, in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 15 through 17, the command of God is, so then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So think about this. Why, both under the old covenant and in the new, the letter to the Ephesians was written after the letter of James. Why were saints told, why were Old Testament saints told, go get wisdom? But the people in James chapter 1 being addressed are told if they're lacking wisdom, to pray for it. Well, I want you to step back, what we talked about when we were earlier looking at James 1:1. This being early first century, how much of the Word of God is revealed when you're studying Acts chapter 8? Well, the book of James is likely the first epistle written. We got 27 letters available to us today, or 27 books, however you want to call it, from Matthew through Revelation, and they're not in chronological order, by the way that the English Bible is laid out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, etc. When you look at it, they don't have New Covenant information from which to study, learn, and therefore obtain the wisdom of God. They've got the Old Testament scriptures, but is that going to give them the wisdom that we have in Christ? No. They go back to the Old Testament scriptures. What are we going to do when our adversaries come and attack us? We're going to form the army of Israel and we're going to fight back. Because throughout the Old Testament, that's what the Jews did. But in the New Testament, it's to rejoice and be persecuted for righteousness' sake, not to form a carnal army. Now listen, watch. Just put yourself back here for a moment. Let's just think. I like to do this in Bible classes when I'm teaching. Let me do this here in this podcast. Just take a moment and put yourself back here and say, I don't know, 40 AD. And here Christianity is, you know, in its infancy. And you don't have a single letter of the New Covenant. You're chased away from Jerusalem. You're being persecuted. You're meeting with your brethren, and you're saying, what shall we do? And somebody says, well, you know, if we go back and look at what Gideon did, we can go to battle and we can scare them off with a very small army because the Lord is our captain. Okay. Here's you trying to use godly wisdom, but you're using it from a law that's no longer in place, from an economy that no longer exists in Christ. Fast forward a little bit. And say you're in 80 AD. and someone raises that same question, and you're in the city of Corinth, and one of the brethren says, no, 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 we can't form an army, because Paul wrote unto us that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And by the way, that is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, as it is laid out for us in our modern copy of the Scriptures. The people to whom the book of James is written do not have the second letter written to the Corinthians. The church in Corinth didn't even begin, if you look back in the book of Acts and kind of use it as a history, the book of the church in Corinth didn't even exist till Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, 8 was the first conversions in Corinth. We're in Acts 8, 9, 10, 11 time period to these saints. Oh, wow. Why do they have to ask God? Because direct revelation is the only way they're going to get this understanding. So pray for wisdom. Other churches were told this. Other saints were told this. In Colossians 1, 7 through 11, as you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Notice again the invoking of the Spirit here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, to be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ladies and gentlemen, these saints in Colossae had much more than the people to whom the letter of James is written, but still needed guidance and work. You see, when you look at the spiritual gifts, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when you look at the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 3 through 11, says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, I just want to pause for a minute. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about how the Spirit was going to speak, if you're an honest person, what I'm about to show you is going to clarify quite a bit for you. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, the disciples are told, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, I'm going to stop right here. And I want to remind you of what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God. Right? Verse 19 and 20 says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. If you're honest, you know that everybody today is looking to their Bible, studying the Scriptures. They're not being given what they are to say. And you know that most certainly of yourself. Maybe you've prayed for wisdom. Lord, maybe you've phrased it like this. Lord, let me know what I need to do in this situation. And you know, as well as I know, that nothing happened. And maybe you talked to a preacher, and the preacher said, well, study the Bible, and then God will reveal it to you. Well, I agree with that statement in principle. Through the Word of God, you will see revelation. But God is not giving it to you the way the saints in the first century were being told it was going to be given. Take no thought. Yeah, you're taking thought. Your study, your reasoning, right? So back to 1 Corinthians 12. Keep this in mind when it comes to spiritual gifts. Verse 4 says, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of ministrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operation, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit, notice this, the word of wisdom. Now, what are we talking about in James 1, 5 through 7? Praying for wisdom. How's that being accomplished? Through the work of the Spirit. The word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kind of tongue, to another the interpretation of tongues. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are honest, you just got it. If you haven't gotten it, let me show you one more thing, and this definitely should work for you. If you look back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 31, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit giving wisdom to men. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 3, says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I've called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. If you flip over to chapter 36, what did they do with what God gave them in wisdom? They wrought Bezalel and Eliab, every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded. When you look at verse 4, all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. God gave them wisdom directly through the Spirit, not through Bible study, not through learning by somebody teaching them, but directly. Now, the operation was different under the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, there's things that didn't occur that we see in the New Testament. You know, people weren't immersed for the remission of their sins, to wash away their sins, like we see in Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16. And the work of the Spirit was granted in a different manner. There was not an act of obedience and then that which followed. We're studying the New Testament here. So let me show you how this worked for Christians in the first century. In Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Notice very carefully the wording of verses 15 through 17. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, with two exceptions. Acts 2, when he came upon the apostles, and Acts 10, when he came upon the first Gentile converts. When you read why those two unique situations occurred, which are baptisms of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, it was upon the apostles as promised them in Acts 1:8. In Acts 10, if you read Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, all the way through chapter 11 and verse 18, Peter saw the Spirit come upon the Gentiles to confirm that they too, not the Jews only, but they too could be saved. Peter went and reported that to the apostles in chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, and used as evidence the Holy Spirit came on them just as on us. That's only twice that happened in the first century. When you come to Ephesians 4, 5, there's only one baptism. After Acts 11, you don't read of that ever again. After Acts 11, it was the apostles laying hands on. I'll give you the reference if you want to write this down. Go read Acts 19, 1 through 7. And when that was done, it was connected to the miraculous, like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. When men were given the Spirit, then they immediately thereafter had spiritual gifts. Like if you go to the reference I gave you in Acts 19, you'll see in verse 6 that Paul laid his hands on the Holy Ghost, came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. It is connected to the working of miracles. That's the way it is in the New Testament. And it's different. When you're looking at the Old Testament, you know, the Holy Spirit was at work. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But not through the laying on the hands of apostles. There were no apostles. So there's a difference. That doesn't mean that the spiritual gift didn't exist. Think about Solomon. Solomon was directly given wisdom from the Lord. Think about it. In 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. And the text goes on from there and shows us that there came people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all over the earth, if you read all the way through 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34. How this applies, though, in the first century is quite different. This is, in the context of James 1 and verse 5, they're facing persecution. This isn't to be a king. This isn't to enlarge the reputation of God throughout the world. This is how to handle the situation they were going through. Again, remember my illustration earlier. If relying upon the old covenant, they form an army and fight back. Not having the fact that saints don't war, like we looked at in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, don't war in the flesh. Our weapons are not carnal. They don't have those words. They needed God's direct guidance before all things were revealed. Those spiritual gifts and everything that ties to it, now that we have the complete revealed Word of God, now that we no longer need to rely upon the direction of the Holy Spirit, have come to pass. If you keep reading through 1 Corinthians 12, and I encourage you in your studies, if you want to learn about spiritual gifts, study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. These three chapters will give you a lot of clarification, and you'll know that these things aren't happening today. In 1 Corinthians 13, in that context, verses 8 through 13 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, there shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Well, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So when that which is perfect is tied to knowing in part. First, when you look at what he says, when that which is perfect is in verse 10, verse 12, now I know in part, but then shall I know as I also know. We're talking about knowledge. Well, now we have all that God is going to reveal. And the Word of God, even in times when all wasn't revealed, has always been a source of wisdom, right? But even back under the old law, Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But when you come into the early first century, there are just things they did not know because it was not revealed. They knew in part. They needed guidance. They needed direction from the Holy Spirit. Now that we've got that out of the way, let's talk a little bit about this true wisdom. And let's think about applications for us. We're going to go to the Word of God to get our wisdom. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now that we have the complete revealed Word of God, we're not going to pray not only because spiritual gifts have ceased, which is one, the main reason we're not going to pray like James 1:5 told these saints to do, but secondly, is because God has given us the source. If we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us in all wisdom, we've got it. The Word of God equips us to every good work. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, Paul told the evangelist Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we go to the Word of God and we get this wisdom. Where's that going to put us? Do you think because you know the Word of God and you've got wisdom that is far beyond exceeding anything this world has, that people are going to see you as a wise person? No. Not necessarily, right? I want you to think back to Ecclesiastes 9 with me. In verses 10 through 18, Solomon writes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Here's the opponent that nobody has control over. Time and chance. You're not going to beat those two things, right? No matter how strong or how wealthy or how wise you are, time and chance happens to us all. So then from there, he says in verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of man snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. So our life can come to an end at any point. You could be completely and totally protected in all the ways that the world tells you. You could eat the right things, drink the right things, work out. You can have safety devices all in place, so forth, so on. Time and chance still happen. From there, he says in verse 13, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Now, I want you to remember, God gave Solomon wisdom, but you know what he's still doing? He's learning. He's learning by observation. So he's saying, I've seen these things, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. You can become wiser than anybody in your company. That doesn't mean they're going to appreciate you, because they're going to judge that wisdom by things they know and see in the world. And they're not going to appreciate the true wisdom. So when these saints are told, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, it's not going to increase their state in the world, and it's not going to protect them from the persecution that arose. Look at how Jesus was treated. Prior to Jesus, Solomon was the most wise man on earth. Then Jesus is greater than he, and men despised him. They didn't listen to him. They abandoned what he taught, forsook him, and put him to death. Because that's how man treats godly wisdom. So it's not going to increase their state, nor is it going to prevent them from facing the persecution that they were facing. But how they can get through and overcome things, now that's the key. And we know that when we look back at the time that they were suffering, that when they left Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4. So that comes back to what the disciples were told in Matthew 10. They don't have to take thought. The Spirit's going to speak. They don't have to rely upon, how do I handle this situation? They were enabled to ask God how they would handle that situation, and God was going to give them the wisdom to do so. So from that, James says, that giveth to all men liberally. Now, what's that in reference to? When we get later in chapter 1, we're going to see in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's going to be a great passage to look at. What it is in reference to is generally what God gives to all men. We know that he's not telling everybody, even in the first century, that they could pray to God. We know that because not everybody can pray to God. We'll talk about that as we go a little bit further in verses 6 and 7. But he's talking about in general, like in Matthew 5:45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Or Acts 14:17, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Or 1 John 4:14, the greatest good gift that God has given, says, we have seen and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So we're talking about these general things, the continuation of the world and nature that supplies the needs of man, as well as to the soul, the sending of our Savior. Now, a reasonable person would look at this and would be able to deduce, God doesn't give to every man wisdom, or there wouldn't be fools, right? Even Christians still have the exercise of free will. Even Christians who had spiritual gifts. You know, in Galatians 3, 1 through 3, Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians. Why were they foolish? Because they were so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto a perverted gospel. Galatians 1, 6 and following. So he says, oh, foolish Galatians, in Galatians 3, 1 through 3, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive you this Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Listen, not everybody had wisdom, even the spiritual gift of wisdom. And even if they had it, they'd still be able to choose whether or not to employ it. The fact that there is fools in this earth and always has been, you know, Proverbs 24:7 says, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. God has not given wisdom to all people. Then he goes on, and upbraideth not should be given him. So, saints, and here's an application for all of us. If we rightly divide the word of truth, what can I still ask God for? What can I pray about? Well, you need to remove the spiritual gifts because those don't exist anymore. He's not going to give you faith or wisdom or knowledge. He's not going to heal you here or heal somebody else, etc., etc. But the principle, God is a father. And here it is real simple, taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. As he's talking to his disciples, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to him that ask him? That's the simple point. These saints needed not be afraid to approach the throne of their Father. God was not going to respond by reviling them. So from there, verses 6 and 7 say this, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." I don't know about you, but when I was taught about prayer back in the early 1990s, this is what I was taught. I was taught you can ask God for anything. Sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is yes, but not on your timeline. So what I was basically taught is that prayer was throwing up words to God with no idea what was going to happen. Isn't that absolutely opposite of what verses 6 and 7 are saying? When asking God for anything, in this context, the subject matter being wisdom, you have to believe that the answer is yes. Not that it's maybe. Not that it's not in my time frame. Remember what we were talking about? Where the disciples were told to rely on the Spirit to give them the answer in that same hour, right? Right? Matthew 10, 16 through 20, right? Yes, yes. I want you to take a look at some scriptures. And I don't know why people don't preach this often. Well, I think I do. But I think part of it is the majority of preachers out there don't even believe 1 ounce of what they say. And the majority of audiences don't believe much of what they say either, because I don't know about you, but I've been in congregations, and you know what? Hey, here's a self-indictment on my past. I didn't question it either. We got a prayer list. We're praying for somebody to be healed. And 10 years later, we're still praying and ain't nothing happened. Yet every miracle account in the New Testament, immediately, right? Just look that word up, immediately. What's wrong with these prayers? In Matthew chapter 17, notice what Jesus taught. Let me turn to my Bible here. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth in the fire and often in the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Now, what's Jesus' answer going to be? Is Jesus going to say, "Well, sometimes the answer is no"? Is Jesus' answer going to be, "See, well, God works in mysterious ways. These are the things that man says"? Is Jesus' answer going to be, "Well, just it's going to happen, but just not on your time frame. God works on his own time frame"? Is that going to be the answer? Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." That hour, not 20 years later. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I've had a lot of Bible studies on this subject matter. A lot of times where people have said, Matthew 21:22 says, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And people will look at me and say, you don't believe that. No, the fact is, I very much believe that. I believe it more than anybody I've ever studied with believes it. Because when I pray, I have no doubt, I'm 100% certain that my prayers are heard and answered in the affirmative 100% of the time. God never tells me no, because I'm a faithful, obedient child of God, and I pray according to His will. Matthew 21, 22, people use, and they don't even know the context. I have yet to have a Bible study where somebody brings up Matthew 21, 22 to me, where they know the context. So back up. Verse 18. In the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you should not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you should say to this mountain, be thou removed, and thou shalt cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. All things. But see, the scriptures teach us about prayer in a way that most people don't understand it. Hey, Brian, you're arrogant. How can you say God always answers you in the affirmative? 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. I pray to God. I ask Him to be long-suffering with this world. I know He's answering my prayer. I pray to God when I have sinned in the past and I confess and I know He is faithful and just to forgive me of that sin, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And I go forward repenting, changing from that sin, and I know I have His forgiveness. Zero doubt at any time. I pray to God and I cast my burdens upon Him. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. I don't ask Him to change anything because I know the rule of time and chance. I don't ask Him to perform anything miraculous because I know that age has ceased. But I know He hears my prayers because He hears the prayers of the righteous. I'll get to that in a few moments. I don't doubt because the Bible teaches us not to. But I do remember times in the past when I erred in my understanding of prayer. And I prayed and nothing happened. And it did affect my faith. Because then I questioned, what's wrong with me? Why isn't God answering this prayer? Then I talked to people who were supposedly knowledgeable teachers of God's word. And they gave me the typical, well, God works in mysterious ways. God won't give you more than you can handle. Sometimes the answer is not on your timeline, da, 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 da. But that's not what these scriptures say. God says in 1 Timothy 2:8, through the pen of Paul to the evangelist Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. If you pray to God with the answer might be no, that is doubt. If you pray to God with the answer that may be on my timeline, not yours, that is doubt. When we get later in the book of James, we'll be talking about this again. We'll be talking about in James chapter 5, a reference to Elijah. If you go back and you read 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 and 19, Elijah prayed to God and miraculous things occurred, like he stopped it raining on earth. Without doubt, folks, in the age of miracles, God answered miraculously. Today,
If we ask according to His will, if you know what God will do, He will do it. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. By all means, that had a different application when we're reading letters written to other people than it does to us. You need to remember that in the first century, the Holy Ghost was active and very much involved in prayer. In Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, groaning things which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit was working through them, even in prayer. In 1 Corinthians 14:14-16, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of unlearned say, amen, at the giving thanks? See, he understandeth not what thou sayest. This is in the context of spiritual gifts. People praying in unknown tongues. Somebody comes in, they don't even know what you're talking about. Paul said, in these public prayers, pray in an understandable manner. They prayed in the Holy Ghost, Jude verse 20, in the first century. Today, the Holy Ghost is not working through us. The Word of God is dwelling in us, and we are to work on a knowledge base of what is pleasing to God in our prayers. I want you to think about something. What happens when people do things in doubt? Example, somebody offers up a prayer, and they think the answer might be no. What would you think if I said that's a sin? Doesn't 1 Timothy 2:8 say not to pray doubting? Didn't we look at that? What about Romans 14:23 that's talking about authorized liberties? It says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you are not supposed to be a doubter. If you're praying for something, you better know it's according to the will of God and that the answer is yes. That's what you need to know. You're not supposed to waver. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Think about nothing wavering there in James 1, verse 6. What about the wavering person? He that wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Think about looking out at water where waves are crashing and going everywhere. There's no stability, right? No stability. Not supposed to be that person. Not supposed to be a doubter. In Mark 11, verses 22 through 24, Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now in the miraculous age, that applied miraculously. Today, there's not going to be those healings. Those churches that have those prayer lists where they're praying for sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so to be healed, those folks still going to the doctor. They're still taking medication. All things you never, ever see happen in the scriptures. When the miraculous was in play, the healing occurred. When prayer was offered, those prayers were answered. Those people and those times were immediately healed. It's not that hard to see when we're looking at the scriptures, these things in practice. Let me give you a case in point. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Now listen, this is in the time frame that the book of James is written, right? Verse 38, Acts 9. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Peter rose, went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Now what's say after this? And a doctor came in and treated her for... No. They came and hit her with the paddles. No. It says, Peter put them all forth, kneeled down, and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that is prayer in the miraculous age without doubting. And the result is there. Nothing wavering, not being tossed to and fro. When you look at context, you know, say, for example, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is a context wherein spiritual gifts are being discussed. And in the age of spiritual gifts, remember when we were reading in 1 Corinthians 13, that was an age of immaturity, right? They saw in part, they prophesied in part, they knew in part. Ephesians chapter 4 is a similar context to that in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to begin at verse 7. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he leadeth captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but they also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That is, until there is one faith. Remember, first century, you're taking Judaism, setting it aside, putting aside the law of Moses, bringing it to Christ. So just remember all that as a backdrop, till we all come in the unity of faith. And, notice, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what does the end of the miraculous age bring about? It brings about full revelation, full knowledge, stability, right? So verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait and deceive. When we're talking here in James chapter 1, they're in a time of instability. So there were those that wavered. There were those that were like the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. The Lord wants them not to waver. So he wants them to pray for wisdom. And that gift of wisdom, upon request, would be granted to every one of them that asked, until there is one faith. Nothing wavering, that they would receive. Now, are there things? I want to come back here. I want to explain something so I don't leave any false conclusions in this. When would the answer be no? When would somebody not be heard? It's not something you have to wonder about. When the answer is no, the answer is going to be no, and you can know it's going to be no on multiple occasions. For example, the person who is a sinner. When the blind man was healed in John chapter 9, by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he made a very true statement, and we'll look at other scriptures to back it up. John 9:31, he says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth him will, him he heareth." How did he know that? Isaiah 59:1-3 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." So there is the time where somebody is a sinner, and not only is the answer no, but God's not even listening to that request. Then there are the times, like I've already talked about, where somebody might ask something that's not according to the Lord's will. Well, the Apostle Paul did this. The Apostle Paul asked for something that was not in accordance with the Lord's will. And because we're talking about the age of miraculous, he asked for something miraculous. And God did not leave him to wonder why the prayer wasn't being answered. He told him. And this serves as a great text for us. Why is it written? It's written so that we can learn from it, right? Romans 15:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to hear the account. I'm just going to begin at verse 1, go through verse 10. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory." Now, if you back up to the previous chapter, the Corinthians were willing to hear those false teachers that came to them with these marvelous stories of their courageous acts. So Paul was speaking as a fool. Look at what I've done too, right? So he says, "It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up in the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but my infirmities. For although I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seemeth to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So he was very diligent, right? Three prayers he asked. So how's the Lord tell him no? Notice, "He said unto me." Did you hear that? "He said unto me." Paul didn't have to come to some conclusion on his own. Because he asked for a miraculous healing and a time of miracles. He asked for help from the Lord through the Spirit in a time where the Spirit communicated directly with man. And this is what that looked like. Verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul, in response to the Lord's will, says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong." We have there an account for us that we can learn from. That the Lord's grace is sufficient. He does things like send rain on the just and the unjust. He provides the natural. We don't need to pray for that aside from giving thanks. We don't have to ask for it because it's a given. You don't ask for somebody something that somebody's already given. They're giving. He's giving. He's giving, right? When we look at Paul's example, Paul sought something he believed in, but was incorrect in asking for. Because the purpose of miracles was to confirm the word, Mark 16:15-20. Not for saints to get their free health care. That's it. So there we have a greater understanding through that account. So somebody that's wavering, being like the sea with the wind tossed, isn't going to receive anything of the Lord. Here's just a standard scriptural principle that in our applications, let's say, for example, Somebody is going to God and praying for God to forgive them of a sin. And they're doubting, for whatever rhyme or reason, that God is going to forgive them. In that case, He's not. Do you hear that? If you doubt, He is not going to grant. So someone's praying, Lord, if it be thy will, I hate that prayer that I've heard so many times. Please forgive me of this trespass. You just inserted doubt. It is the Lord's will that none perish and that all be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. The only reason you'd have doubt is because of you, not because of Him. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9. You can trust. But here's where God will not act. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That man that comes to God wavering isn't going to get anything from Him. Next week, we're going to pick up James 1 and verse 8. I didn't figure I'd have time today. I really wish I could have got into it, but I'm looking here and I'm at about an hour and 11 minutes right now. Ladies and gentlemen, we covered a lot today. I hope it's been helpful in your studies. Some of you that regularly listen to this podcast already know much of what we just covered. I tried to give it a little bit more than I did in previous lessons, or maybe it's just a refresher. But it still stands true that the application for us today is not going to be the same. We're not going to pray for wisdom. We're not going to pray for spiritual gifts. But that which we do pray for, we must come to God in full assurance of faith. So next week, we're going to talk about James 1 and verse 8, where we're going to more generally discuss being double-minded and instability that comes from it. It does tie back to verses 5 through 7, though, so keep that in mind. You know, it's a growing context, and we're building points upon points, and I'm not going to repeat all the lessons this week. So I thank you so much for listening. I haven't said this as regularly as I used to, but listen, if you're out there and you're listening to this podcast, you can call me up or you can email me. I'm more than willing to study with you for hours and hours if need be. If you're anywhere near me, I'll meet you in person. If not, we can talk over the phone or we can Skype or whatever it would take, however we could communicate in best means. I also want to remind you out there that are listening to this podcast, if you enjoy this podcast, I teach a class on Thursday nights on Zoom and people are able to participate. Ask questions. We're studying the book of Romans. Actually, this week, because every last Thursday of the month, participants of the class can pick subjects that we'll study, and we kind of take a break from Romans. We're going to be talking about fellowship. If you'd like to join that class, get a hold of me. Text me, email me, 915-525-5794, or wordsoftruth.net gives all my contact information. That's wordsoftruth.net. You can search for my name online, and it's in the show notes wherever you're listening to this podcast. But you could join that class. You don't have to say a word. You can hide your face if you'd like. We have several people that don't like to be on the camera. Or, you know, you can be on the camera. You can comment. You can ask questions. Invite you to do that. And you don't have to wait till then. I'm available. Generally speaking, any day that you'll contact me, I'll find a way to be able to have time to talk to you. So thank you so much for listening. If you come back to the podcast on Sunday, it's going to be a discussion where Scott Hamilton and I, one of the brethren down here, are talking about being careful with your words when around people of the world. Invite you to come back and listen to that. If all goes according to plan, the world still stands. Till then, I'll say this. Thanks for listening and goodbye.